Okay, he does the work, right? So, a couple weeks ago, we left Adam and Eve in a pretty precarious and devastating position in the garden, right? Remember that God, it cost them their life. In other words, he took the Holy Spirit from them that God had breathed into them and gave them life. And so then here they are in the garden, and then they sinned, but they felt dirty, ashamed. They tried to hide from God. They ran from him, and they hid themselves, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover up their sin, their nakedness. You know, they must have grew fig leaves pretty big back then, because they wouldn't have done much. But, and so how could they rectify this? How could they make themselves right before God? Because it was very, they really couldn't. And so God came down and he did it for them. He killed animals and had them wear the skins of the animals. It was a constant reminder to them that their sin had caused the death of those animals. Because they wore these, they were clothes. And you know, I was thinking about this and I'm thinking, I wonder which animals he chose. Just at random, maybe? I don't think so. Because remember at the Passover when they had to offer the Passover lamb, that lamb had to stay with them for 4 days. So it became part of the family. Then they'd kill it. Could these animals have been their pets? Possible. They knew these animals. And so they caused the death of an innocent being. The text doesn't say, but you know, that's just an idea that I had, and it would make perfect sense, I think, that way. So God had to make that atoning sacrifice for them in order to pay for their sin. You know, so in the just a few short chapters after this account in Genesis 6 through 8, we see the devastation, the wickedness and the evil that had permeated the world. You know, it just took a couple chapters in the written text. And God decided that he was going to come down and destroy his creation. And so I'd like to read, it's a fairly lengthy, chapter 6 and chapter 7, and the first four verses of chapter 8. And we're going to take a little journey on this, on the idea of atonement, and see where it takes us. In Genesis, I'm very sorry. Genesis. I'm reading out of the NASB. Verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and took wives, literally women, for themselves, whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the phylum were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I guess you could say no good dwelled in them. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. Its length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to with a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and it shall be with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life. From under creation, under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7, stay with me. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, you, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." Notice that it doesn't say his family, it says Noah. "And you shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of animals that are not clean, two, and a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep the offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Notice that it takes 7 days before he's going to start executing his judgment. The grace of God, even then, was overshadowing that. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, they went into the ark of Noah by twos, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and his three wives and his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast of it after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind them. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water, and the water prevailed more and more upon the earth. so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in those whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, next four verses. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him on the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Long passage. We know the story well, but the ark is a picture of God's provision, his protection, and his presence in the midst of God's judgment. You know, God preserved Noah and his family that were with him. You know, I was reading this, it's interesting. You know, it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, specifically, in the seventh month, on the 17th day, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Why do you suppose that date is put in there? You know, so we'll get to that in a second. You know, the ark itself, Noah didn't drive the boat. It was a box, and it floated at wherever the wind and the waves and the storm took him. You know, and it was a very seaworthy craft for that. And so what did God tell Noah to do with the ark? He said to pitch it inside and out with pitch, or cover it inside and out with pitch. You know, pitch and pitch, or cover and pitch. Those are the same words in the Hebrew. And this is the only time that this word is translated as pitch out of the 103 times that it's in there. Every other time it is translated either as ransom or atonement or cover. So this is a tremendous spiritual, it's a metaphor basically of a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ to be our atonement, to be our covering for our sin. God protected Noah and his family by the atonement. Cover it with atonement. We can grammatically read it that way. And so inside and out, it takes 300 gallons of product to cover all that surface. And so, but it's just a beautiful picture, I think, of it being an atonement. So grammatically, you know, when we have come across a word that could have more than one meaning, you know, we need to first of all go to the context and determine, okay, well, what is the best reading for that? And so just regular reading, you would think that it would be pitch. Okay, but then when we put it on the spiritual side of what, okay, well, what did God mean by this? Well, in tracing God's provision, you know, we started with Adam and Eve in the garden and his provision for them by sacrificing an innocent substitute for their sin that they had done. Then we go to Noah, to where he would atone for to keep them safe. Noah was a righteous man because he walked with God, but he wasn't sinless. The only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Noah's righteousness was not good enough to save him, but it was because of his faith and his belief that God cared for him, that he could take care of the sin that he had done. And so that's the only way that we can be saved too. You know, so doesn't matter what we do, no matter how good we think we are, you know, we still fall short. You know, we all know the verse that said that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know how the original reads? All have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. It's an ongoing process. So it's nothing that they can do. Just like, you know, the Israelites, they had to keep bringing these sacrifices when the tabernacle was built and the temple was in place, and they had to bring an innocent animal to sacrifice to take their place. I'm sure as soon as they did the sacrifice and they were heading back home, oh man, I sinned again. Got to go back. You know, so it was just a constant thing that the blood of bulls and goats never take away sins. It wasn't until Christ came and did that. And so they lived basically in constant fear. Under the law and before the gospel of grace of God was given to us, it was fear. There was no peace. There's no peace for the wicked, period. And so thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, right? Amen. Amen. So Noah was safe and secure in the ark, you know, like we're safe and secure as believers in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear. So there are several spiritual parallels between the ark and Jesus Christ, but there's really only one that I want to concentrate on at this point. And that is, if you were, okay, in chapter 8, it says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts of all the cattle and that were on him in the ark, and so on. And then verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountain of Ararat. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. Something happened to that seventh month. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. Now this is just before the 10th plague is divvied out and all the firstborn of Egypt are killed. Okay, just before they're ready to leave. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. So the seventh month of the Jewish civil year was changed to the first month of the Jewish religious year. Okay. So what was that day that they left Egypt? Tom mentioned it this morning. The Passover. The Passover. They left Egypt on the Passover. And that was the first month, the 14th day of the year. 3 days later was the 17th. What else happened in the New Testament on that day? Jesus was crucified on the 14th and he arose on the 17th. So when the ark landed on Ararat, it was the day that Christ rose from the dead. A new life begins. A great picture. God had this all planned out. How did that ark land on that day? Hey, there's nobody steering the boat. God was. And so just like the skins were the constant reminder of Adam and Eve's sin, so the provision that they had in the ark was a reminder that God protected them amongst all this, the deluge that was going on. You know, there's a word for flood, and that's not the one that's in the text. It's a word for deluge. It's catastrophic. So God is faithful, isn't he? He's very faithful. Doesn't matter what we do in defiance or in disobedience to him, he is still faithful.
And like when they were naked, right? You said when they were naked. It's like later on in the word sees you as naked. It could mean it dwells in your heart and knows, piercing through the heart, you know, the soul, divides between the soul and the spirit, and it knows what the heart is. It's like the word.
Kind of. Yeah.
The word is covering us as well.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, when they had the Day of Atonement, and they would come, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know, that would cover all of the sins that the people would do on purpose. Okay, they just wanted to. Perhaps they weren't even thinking about, oh, this is a disobedience to God. It's just what they wanted to do. There was no sacrifice for those. All year, they had to live with that. Only the sacrifice at the end, that happened once a year, would cover those. That would create a lot of fear, wouldn't it? It did, and it did. But perfect love casts out fear. We have nothing to fear. You know, we live in peace. So atonement was made to purify sinners in order to be acceptable to God. It required the substitutionary death of a sinless substitute. The penalty for sin was removed, praise God. So Jesus assumed the role of the high priest in offering his own blood to satisfy the Father. The payment for debt was owed. He paid the ransom price. Atonement requires a ransom to be paid. And that was in blood. That was how God required it. It says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. You know, it's like, the verse that says he casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And I've said this before, but And then he puts a sign out in front of it and says, no fishing. Yep. They're gone. And I don't know what else more I can say, but it's... when there is sin, somebody has to die. Period. So for our sin, it was Jesus Christ who got sent into the world, and it pleased him to crush him, as Isaiah 53 says. Can you imagine? There are only three things in the Bible that says that it pleased God, and that was one of them. You'll have to do some homework on the other two. So, I'll do something different. Any questions?
The funniest part about all of that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are one.
Yes, they are.
So God allowed that to take place to himself.
Yeah. Yep.
Now the death of my wife caused me to just go into kind of I don't know what you'd call it. And I tried this church and that church, and I went from place to place. And I finally come back here and I did, and I got just in time. It's a good place to be.
Yep. Yeah, one time when I was preaching, my daughter said, you preaching today, Dad? I said, yeah, yeah. She said, yes, we got out early.
Christy. Oh, man, that's good.
Thanks, Mike.
Amen. And when I think about the fact that a price was paid and